Bibles with me to page 1047 in the Pew Bible, or Luke 24. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 and 36 to 53. Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and afraid, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.' And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written: The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this resurrection. Thank you for the love you've shown us. Help us to learn to show it to the rest of the world as you would have us to. Be with us this day. Help the message to be what you would have us to hear. Christ's name, amen.
Do you have any difficulty in believing the essential message of Christianity? Have you ever had any doubts? Maybe you don't believe. Well, you're actually in pretty good company. Because as Matt was reading through this, I was noticing how many times people responded to the resurrection of Jesus with amazement, with wonder, but they didn't respond in faith. You see, seeing the resurrected Jesus, even seeing him and having him show the holes in his hands, even watching him there in front of them, they did not believe. It wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. We came in this morning and I said, "Christ is risen," and you all responded, as you should, "He is risen indeed." But the resurrection is not sufficient for our faith. I can see I have a few of your attention right now, right? Again, the resurrection is not sufficient. That's what these passages teach us. You see, the essential truths of Christianity, of our belief in Jesus, starts much earlier than the resurrection. It goes back to his incarnation. Easter is what we're celebrating today, but it goes back to Christmas. So I'm going to have a Christmas message right now. And an Easter message. Stop and think about what the incarnation means. The incarnation means that God himself breaks out of wherever he is and comes into our world and becomes one of us. Why? Why is that necessary? Well, we've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis, we have God creating this marvelous universe, and you look out there on a day like today, and it is very good, isn't it? Yeah. Flat water, sunshine. Oh, man. And we're all indoors. Well, not much longer. God created this wonderful creation. And he put people here. And he said, I want you to take care of it. And I want you to be the gardeners of this beautiful place I've built for you. And you are to be here in my image, showing this wonderful world what it is like, what I have done for you. And what did we humans do? We rebelled. We rebelled against God, and then we tried to hide from God. Remember the story? Tried to hide from God. And then we tried to cover up our own sins, neither of which worked. So God himself had to come down, and God himself had to start covering our sins, covering up our rebellion, trying to reach out to us. We then have the stories of the Exodus, Moses, and the children of Israel, and once again we have a story of people enslaved into a certain situation. Moses, the New Testament tells us, Moses knew he was supposed to be the deliverer, the rescuer, the savior of his people. So when he was 40 years old, what did he do? He saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, so he took matters into his own hand. He knew he was going to be the savior, right? You know the story. And he killed the Egyptian. And Pharaoh found out and he had to go running away. And he hid out on the backside of nowhere for 40 more years. Until God called to him again from a bush that was on fire but didn't get burned up. We call it the burning bush, but it really is the unburning bush. And God says, Moses, I got a little job for you. Remember, you were supposed to be the savior for Israel. Well, I'm going to send you to do it. And Moses says, oh, not me. And he has all the excuses. And boy, can we identify with those excuses. If you have any doubt about that, catch me afterwards and I'll run through them with you. See which excuses you like to invoke for not doing what God wants you to do. Moses gives us a great example. But finally, God is very persuasive. God sends Moses, and then through these mighty acts of power, he brings his people up out of Egypt. And 2 months, we just studied this on Friday morning, right, Michael? You were there, right? 2 months after he brings the people up out of Egypt, after he parts the Red Sea, all these marvelous miracles that they see, 2 months later, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And God comes down and gives them the Ten Commandments, calls Moses up, and what do they promptly do? They have a golden calf, right? 2.5 months later, they build a golden calf. And they rebel, and they rebel. God comes from the outside and he rescues over and over again. That's the story of this book. How people are called to be in relationship with God, and we continually rebel and refuse to be involved with him. Most of us in this room think, oh, we're not really that bad. I haven't beaten anybody up in the last week or so. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. I'm not that bad. But at heart, down deep in all of our hearts, when we're really honest with ourselves, we know we don't do what God calls us to do. we're rebellious, we're sinful, and we need a Savior. You know, sometimes we think we can save ourselves, right? We have sayings, we talk about pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. If you got a pair of boots, you know, have those, try and do that sometime. It doesn't work. We think we can save ourselves, but basically we know we can't. So God has to come from outside, come into our world, become one of us as a little baby. We study that at Christmas, this Christmas story. God comes from outside to save us. And He comes first, and as He lives, God on earth, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, God and man all at once, and He shows us what it's like to live a life in perfect obedience to God. He teaches the people around Him. He shows them by example how to live. He heals the sick. He casts demons out of people. He even raises them up from the dead. And as He is teaching and ministering, He tells those who are attracted to Him, who are following Him, He says, I must suffer and die, and I'll be raised again on the third day. And they hear this. And they don't really understand. You see, because they're looking for a Savior. They're looking for the Messiah. Just like probably most of us, we're looking for someone to save us from our situation, from our sins. The situation they were looking for, they wanted their Messiah to come kind of like a knight in shining armor, you know, on a great horse, waving his sword and to throw the Romans out, right? They want a Savior to come in and save them from the Romans. And we sort of want that too. I mean, just think of our fairy tales, think of our literature, think of the Hollywood stuff that we watch on TV or at the movies. Isn't it all about, you know, someone saving us? Well, God does things differently. He doesn't come riding in like a knight in shining armor in power. He comes instead and serves. Thursday night, we had a service here on Monday, Thursday, which is the night of the first Last Supper. Sounds strange, doesn't it? The first Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, Jesus took and acted like a slave or servant and washed His disciples' feet. God Himself came to serve. He does things differently than we do. And He comes to save us, but He saves us by suffering and dying for us. And then 3 days later, He's raised from the dead. Now, we sometimes get confused about this, so I want to be very, very careful. Jesus is fully God and fully human, right? Both, man and God. But when He was on the cross, did He know He was going to raise Himself from the dead? No. He was depending on His Father, who had said, I will raise you from the dead. He was depending upon God the Father, because, and if you stop and think about it, if Jesus says, well, I'm fully God, fully man, here on this cross, and as fully God, I think I'll just kind of turn the pain off, right? Yes, I'm going to die, but I'll raise myself, so it really doesn't matter. No, He was fully human. And in that, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? His suffering was very real. He didn't turn off any pain. He truly, completely died. God died for our sins. The third day, Jesus was raised from the grave by the power of God. And here we now have this resurrection story. But notice that it doesn't end with the resurrection. Yes, we're here to celebrate it. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We've changed from Sabbath day, Saturday, to Resurrection Day, Sunday, because of it. But the resurrection is incomplete. It's not enough. Notice what happens here. The women go to the tomb. And they go to the tomb and they find it empty and they're bewildered. What's happened? They don't know. They're there and they have two angels who said, don't you remember what he said? He had to suffer, be crucified, and he would be raised the third day from the dead. And they remembered, but they didn't have any understanding. They ran back to the 11 and the others and they told them. And what did the other people say? What is this? What did Matt just read us? They didn't believe these women. It sounded like nonsense. You see, back then, I mean, we think we're so smart with our modern knowledge and medicine and scientific stuff. They knew back then, just as we know, dead people stay dead. They had no idea what he was talking about being raised from the dead. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the tomb, right? But Lazarus died again. It was not a resurrection. It's something totally different. They came and said, well, he's been raised. He's not there. The angel told us so. It sounds like nonsense. We had all our hopes in this Savior, and he didn't work, and he's dead. And now, the Romans crucified him. Since we followed him, we're going to be next. And they're all hiding out. And they say, oh no, he's been raised. Just like he told us. Give me a break. I can't believe that. This is nonsense. This gives some real reality to the story that Luke is telling. You see, some people say, oh, well, they just made up this resurrection. The church made it up years later. If you make up the story, you're not going to have, first of all, you're not going to have women be the witnesses to find it first. Because back in those days, women could not testify to anything. And then you don't have the heroes of the church, Peter and the 11. You don't have the heroes of the church saying, this is nonsense, we don't believe it. You don't have their denial. Peter, at least he picks up on something. He says, wait a minute, is there something like this going on? So he runs to the tomb, right? He runs to the tomb and he looks in. And he sees, there's no body here. And yet, what does it say? Oh, yes, he now believes? No. He's still dumbfounded. And then it even gets worse. After they're meeting together, hiding behind closed doors, all of a sudden, Jesus just appears to them out of nowhere. In the midst of this room, and they think he's what? What did it say? A ghost. He says, no, look, touch me. I'm real flesh and bones. By the way, I'm hungry. You got something to eat? Do ghosts eat? He shows them that he is alive. He shows them that he's got a body. He shows them, and what does it say? Oh, yes, now we believe? No. They still don't believe. They don't know what's going on. They're still acting in amazement and wonder and fear and joy all mixed up together. They see Jesus in his resurrected body. Christ the Lord has risen today. Hallelujah, right? No, that's not enough. So he explains to them from Scripture. He explains to them the details of what the Bible contains from beginning to end, how it all points to him and this moment. And the light bulb is beginning to turn on, but it doesn't get on all the way. They're starting to understand, so you have the resurrected Lord plus his explanation of Scripture, and they're starting to get it. So if you have any doubts, if you have any wonders, if you sometimes question your faith, we've got good examples here. God can deal with that with you. Take it to him, and he will continue to teach you. It takes the resurrection and Scripture and something else. And we don't get that something else until we finally get down to verse 50. in the very end of Luke, after he's been teaching them, after he appears before him, after he says, "See, put your finger in the hole in my hand." After all of this, he takes them out into the vicinity of Bethany. Now, do you remember from last week where Bethany was? Bethany's the village up at the top of the Mount of Olives on the way coming down in Jerusalem. You know, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, very appropriate to go back out there. Takes him out into the vicinity of Bethany. He lifts his hands to bless them. And while he is blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And notice what they said. Then they worshiped him. What they see in front of their eyes, they have, it's unmistakable. He's been there. They watched him die. They knew he was good and dead. They saw that he was alive. Somehow his body could materialize here. It wasn't a raising from the dead like Lazarus, who he still had to unlock the door before he could go through it. Jesus could just appear. His body is different, but it's still fully flesh and blood. This flesh and blood Jesus ascends into heaven, and they watch it and they say, "My God." The resurrection and the ascension is what puts it together for them and for us. God visibly, in his human body, rises up into the heavens before their very eyes. And they finally get it. It's important for us for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, it's one thing to have knowledge about something, and it's something entirely different to actually experience it. Just ask anyone who has a little baby, their first baby. I see many of you mothers just shaking your heads yes to me right now. Just, you know what I'm going to say. You think when you're going to have that first baby, you wait the 9 months, and you're just so full of joy and how much you're going to love that baby. And every other parent can tell you, you don't have a clue how much you're going to love them until you hold that baby for the first time. It's very different to think about it and to anticipate it and then to actually experience it. Well, God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows what it's like to be human, but he still experienced it. He knows what it feels like to be hot, to be cold, to be sad, to be joyous, to weep, to laugh, to be hungry and thirsty, to eat too much and be too full, to love and to be loved. All the human emotions and experiences our Lord had and experienced and participated fully in them. And he has it now. He was raised bodily, flesh and blood. He took his humanity up into the heavenlies. And he reigns right now at the right hand of God the Father, and his humanity is still with him. Hallelujah for that. He didn't leave it behind. And he also, just before he was raised up, before God himself, this resurrected, the resurrection proves he conquered death. The ascension proves he is God himself. And he's promised he's coming back. But until then, you notice the instructions he gave his disciples? He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. God himself does things differently. He's the Savior from outside, but he saves us by suffering. And then he is going to be raised again, and he was. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. In other words, disciples, you have a job. You have a purpose. I have saved you for a purpose, and you are mine, and I'm giving you some instructions. And these instructions have been passed from disciple down to disciple. The reason we believe in and worship Jesus is not so we can get our ticket into heaven. It is so we can be witnesses to Jesus. He empowers us with power from on high by His Holy Spirit. He tells us to first wait to receive the Holy Spirit before we do that. And then He sends us on a mission to be His witnesses. Witnesses to His incarnation. Witnesses to Christmas. Witnesses to His suffering and His death on Good Friday. Witnesses to His resurrection and witnesses to His ascension. God Himself rising. That's why He calls us. We are to be His witnesses. And we call ourselves Christian because we take on His name as we witness to Him. So, now that we've dealt with all your doubts, how do we witness to Jesus? Because He lives, because He reigns on high, because He promises He's going to come back and see what kind of witnesses we have been, does everything that you do and say witness to the glory of Jesus? Do you show the love of Jesus within your own home? To your children, to your spouse, to your parents? How about when you're having a bad day? Do you witness to Jesus to your coworkers? Do you show them and let them know that God loves them just as God loves you? Do you witness to Jesus to those in your community? Do you witness to Jesus to those within this room right now who really do not know Him? He calls us to be His witnesses, to testify with our words, with our actions, and with our love that He has conquered death and He has ascended and He reigns on high. Going all the way back to Genesis, in a garden a long, long time ago, God gave humanity a beautiful and wonderful place to live, and He called them to be obedient. And He's been at work ever since to take care of our rebellion. And so today we all have a choice. We can go out proclaiming Christ is risen indeed, and we can demonstrate to a world that it makes a difference in our daily lives as we are obedient to Him. And His call that everything we do and say needs to be a witness to Him. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that You intervened in our lives, that You have saved us, and that You call us to be Your witnesses. Help us to witness to the risen Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.